It's not that I'm anxious to speak. I'm anxious to get it over with and to sit back and be able to enjoy the ministry of other brothers. And it's been very nice being here for the conference again and enjoying fellowship with believers. It's also very encouraging to look out at an audience. You don't have the benefit that I have to see the demographics of the audience, and to see seniors, middle-agers, young adults, and children all in the same auditorium. It's actually quite encouraging. And I know this might be a little breach of protocol, but because you can't see what I can see, I was just thinking while the Sunday school was on, it would be nice to see how many are in the room that's 25 and under, and how many are 26 to 40, that age range, and then the 41 to 55, and then the 56 to 69, and then 70 and over. And if you will do this, and you have permission to look around and just see, I think there's sometimes we can get thinking negatively that things are dying out. But I think we will be quite encouraged when we see how many are here this afternoon that are 25 and under. I think we'll be thrilled to see how many are here 26 to 40. And so if you'll participate in this before we read from the Word of God, just to give you an appreciation of the potential of every generation in this room. So if I ask the 25 and unders just to stand for a minute and we can take a look and see how many are in the audience that age, 25 and under. Stand, it's okay. 25 and under. Now, the older ones, take a look around and see a number that are 25 and under. Thank you very much. I know it's awkward. And then, okay, 26 to 40, and you have the permission to turn around and look. 26 to 40. Look at that. It's quite touching. You can sit down. 41 to 55. Stand. And there's another nice number, 41 to 55. 56 to 69. Stand. And then 70 and over. Stand.
It's not over when you're 70.
This is not the first time you misunderstood me at this conference. Okay, did everybody see how many were 70 and over? Just stand again, the 70 and over. Yes. Praise God. Thank you very much. It is actually very encouraging to look at the demographics and the potential in this room. And as we said yesterday, there are believers in this room. It's not just older believers that have trials. There are teenagers in this room that have trials and difficulties. And at every age group, there are trials and difficulties. And we talked yesterday about the Apostle Paul having difficulties and trials and storms in his life. If you want to get a window into Paul's life, how he survived the vicissitudes of life, why he kept on to the very end, persevered through the storms, the wet pillows, the cold nights. There's no epistle like the little epistle of Philippians to get an insight into what it was that propelled Paul to go on for the Lord. So if you'll open your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you could read the entire chapter. It's beautiful. Verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Or counting all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So just for a few minutes at the opening of the ministry meeting, I want to think of three things. Purposeful living requires a mission. Intentional living requires sacrifice. And joyful living requires focus. Focus. Purposeful living requires a mission. There are younger people here this afternoon. But I think we can all say this, that we would like to walk a higher road. I would like to be more fruitful for Christ. I would like to experience more joy and a greater sense of fulfillment. But have I revisited the basics, the very basics? If I am going to experience the energy of a purposeful life and the joy of fruitful living, then my mission must be clear. A mission, a passion. And even if it is clear today, you're going to need to revisit it frequently, because the distractions of life take their toll on us, and we need to get back to the basics. What is my mission in life? Why did God save me? Paul said, why did he apprehend me? Why did he seize me on the Damascus road? What was his purpose? Says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on to write, that I may know him How can you sense momentum in your Christian life if your destination, if your mission, if your overarching purpose is foggy, not crystal clear? The Apostle Paul said, I want to make sure that I have grasped, that I have secured, that I have pursued the purpose in life that the Lord had for me when He reached into my life on the Damascus Road, when He apprehended me. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to live your life without having your energies and your pursuits synchronized with the Lord? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to live your Christian life that way? To be out of sync with divine purposes for your specific life. A mismatch life. Non-alignment in life. Missing the mark in life. Out of sync with the Lord's purpose of saving you. It would be a tragedy. And I'm not going to ask you to stand again or put up your hands, but I'm quite certain that if we asked for a show of hands, who would like to live a life out of sync with the Lord and mismatched with the Lord's purposes? I don't think there'd be one hand in this room go up. We all want to live for the Lord. We stumble, we falter, we fail, we're so frail, we're so broken. We have our high points, but so often they're low points. And we carry guilt around with us. But in the depths of our heart, we really do want to honor the Lord in our life. We want to be fruitful. I don't think there's a Christian here this afternoon that wants to be cold and bitter and barren and dry and on a shelf and on a plateau or stuck in a rut. What joy in life living the next decades would it be to be living that way? No, we all want to live faithfully for the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have a transcendent, overarching, spiritual, single goal into which everything else in your life feeds like a tributary? Multiple tributaries feed into a flowing river. Do all your activities, all your objectives for 2019, can you connect them all to your overarching purpose in your life? Or am I trying to live a compartmentalized life? Compartmentalized? Well, this is my assembly life. And this is my career life. And this is my personal life. And this is my family life. Or can you connect all parts of your life to your overarching purpose? That's what I enjoy about reading Philippians. I can see it so clearly. And I remember back in secular days when I was working in business, we would take our senior managers out to an exotic location and spend taxpayers' dollars. And people said we were having a retreat to consider the mission of our corporation. And we didn't like the word retreat. We weren't retreating at all. We called them advances. We were off on an advance. We weren't going backwards at all. We were getting them all together and we were going to refocus ourselves on what our ultimate purpose as a health organization was. Spent 2 or 3 days. What is our single purpose? And a nurse's plans and a social worker's plans and everything else had to feed into that overarching purpose. Well, in corporate nomenclature, vision, mission, goals. When I read Paul's writings in Philippians, I see it so clearly. Vision. Vision, conformity to Christ. Our bodies of humiliation fashioned like His glorious body. Mission, that I may magnify Christ. So vision, mission. Paul, do you have any plans for the upcoming year? Oh, do I ever? What are they? Well, to know Him better, to show Him to sinners, to serve and to strengthen saints. Those are my goals towards the mission and the vision. Can you? Is your Christian life that connected? When you spend $3,000 to go to Florida for a little break, can you connect that to your overarching purpose in life for the Lord? You sure should be able to, because you're entitled to a rest and relaxation and recharging. And when I take a vacation, I should be able to think, I am doing this so that when I get the rest that my mind needs and my body needs, I can come back to further pursue with more robustness. Is that a word? The purposes that God has for me in my life. No, this is not just my little vacation, disconnected from everything that God plans for me. And this is not my little recreation, separate from God's purposes for me. Our life should be a cohesive oneness that's driven by the overarching purpose that God has for my life. So can you do it? What's your overarching purpose? Does everything feed into that purpose? Can you connect all the dots? Is there more to Christian living then? Well, I think Brother Christofferson said it yesterday. And he had a list, and I have a list. I wrote my list down. He's good at not writing lists down. So just think of the typical day. Alarm clock in the morning. Read a chapter and pray. Have a shower. Eat your breakfast. Talk to your family. Go to work. Give thanks for your food at coffee break. Eat your lunch. Work the afternoon. Drop into the bank. Come home. Have dinner. Sit at the table with your family. Get dressed for the next meeting. Take your seat. Contribute what you can. Drive home. Go through the drive-thru. Pick up a late-night coffee. Talk on the phone. Check your emails. Catch up on the news. Check your devices. Then off to bed. Then tomorrow morning, the alarm clock goes off. Read a chapter. Pray. Have a shower. Eat your breakfast. Talk to your family. Go to work. Same all over again. Have you ever been frustrated with a mundane, formal, routine Christian life where the joy just isn't there? The appreciation of Christ isn't there? The overarching purpose of why I'm doing all this? Why did God save me? Is a foggy, maybe at a conference 5 years ago the Lord spoke to me, but I've been really just going through the motions lately. If God gives you another 30 years on earth before He calls you home, do you want to spend another 10,950 days just in a similar fashion, just going through the routines? Or would you like to live more deeply with true meaning, spiritual fulfillment? Would you like to have some of that zest and zeal for living for the Lord that Paul, it's all in his writings, throughout all his writings. There's that compelling passion in his life. We wonder why there are stages in our lives when we just drift. We go with the flow. We spin our wheels. We decay on a ledge. Because purposeful living requires a mission. Without a mission, I remember visiting a young offenders facility, and they were a part of our extended corporation, and I was meeting the senior manager there, and it was a foreign. I worked in the health and hospital services, but now I was responsible for these young offenders facilities, for the folks from the States. You call them juvenile delinquents, but we call them young offenders. And I remember talking to the senior manager there, and I just thought, wow, this man, he comes in at 6 o'clock, 5:30 every morning to this office, and I'm sitting in his office, and I'm listening to him, and he really believes he's going to be able to turn around these young offenders' lives before they become an adult offender. And then the chances of them being turned around, the recidivism rate skyrockets when you become an adult. But he thinks these are children, these are young teens, and they've committed offenses, and they're in our institution for a short period of time. And we'll teach them to play the guitar. We'll give them computer courses. We'll give them the counseling. 100% of the female young offenders had been sexually abused. They never had one admitted to their facility, incarcerated female who hadn't been sexually abused. And they'd say, we'll pour everything into their lives that we can so we can turn them into productive adults. And I remember going home and standing in the kitchen, said to my wife, Joy, I said, I met a man today, a civil servant, who really believes in what he's doing. So committed, so passionate. And then I thought of my own Christian life. Do I have that same vision? Do I have that passion? Or am I just going through the motions? What gives me my thrills and my highs? What news in any given day causes me to thrust my fist in the air. Yes! They won! Okay. But is what gives me a thrill in life and in any given day, is it what thrills the heart of the Lord? Like, this is real. He seized us. He saved us for a purpose. Purposeful living requires a mission, because we can just go through the emotions. I'm sorry to make another personal reference, but sometimes we hear people say, well, the rising generation doesn't have the commitment that the older generation has. And I know what's being said. But I've reflected on that a little bit, and if you just hear me out in this, the metric for my spiritual development and my spiritual prosperity is not my commitment to attendance. It is my commitment to Christ. Why I say that, I went through at least 5 very bitter years in my 20s. Was I committed to the attendance of the assembly? We never missed a meeting. We lived 1 hour away from the gospel meet, from the assembly. We never missed. We went to if there were 6 weeks of gospel meetings, we drove 1 hour into Charlottetown, 1 hour home. We had little children. We made it through blinding snowstorms with our head out the window, at times trying to see the road. And we got into the city, and the city folks had canceled the meeting. But we were there. And my heart was so bitter during that whole period. I was committed to attending the meetings. I was committed to keeping up the outward appearance. But Peter, are you committed to Christ? That's what counts. Yes, be committed. People are committed if they sign up to play in a team. They'll miss a meeting because they want to honor their commitment. They don't want to let their team down. And so we should have the same commitment when it comes to the things of God. But transcending that level of commitment is our commitment to Christ. Because I can tell you from personal experience, I went through at least 5 years of attending meetings, giving out hymns, praying, teaching Sunday school class, when my heart was cold. But I was there. I was committed. So purposeful living requires a mission. Second point, intentional living requires sacrifice. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. Paul had experienced many sufferings, many setbacks, physical pain, emotional pain. He had been attacked from every angle. And now he was in a cell, incarcerated for Christ. His future was up in the air at the whim of the Roman government. Humbly, Paul requests their prayers for him, and he relies on the ongoing, sustaining, and strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit to avoid a sense of despair, defeat, or failure. We can't even begin to imagine all that Paul lost in life, the sacrifices that he made. But what does he say about the losses in life? Verse 8, we read it. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Intentional living, living with a purpose, living intentionally, living my day intentionally, not slipshod, not haphazard. Where can you go secularly? Where can you go in business? Where can you go anywhere living a haphazard way and an approach? So how can I succeed and how can I live a robust, spiritual, fruitful life for the Lord if it's haphazard? If there's nothing intentional about it? But intentional living requires sacrifice. Because of Paul's mission, he lived his life intentionally. Every day was going to count. Every action, every circumstance had a purpose. Every day he wanted to view himself as simply an instrument in the Lord's hands. Which instrument? Sometimes I think he thought of himself as a magnifying glass. If people look closely at me, maybe they'll see Christ in an expanded way that I may magnify him. He understood what his life is all about. My life is to magnify Christ, that others may gain a greater appreciation of Christ, whether it's Christians or unregenerate people. To live is Christ, to die is, he said, verse 21, more of Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's more of Christ. His life revolved around Christ. As someone else has said, I'll quote it, this is absolute spiritual reality waiting for each of us to realize and embrace. This perspective is the best preparation for living life fruitfully and for facing death triumphantly. And then they ask, how can you intimidate or silence someone who realizes that death will be a tremendous personal gain? Christ enjoyed face to face in fullness with the hardships, without the hardships of life. My, when we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our belief is ultimately to be with him, is the ultimate payoff, to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our dreams, sacrifice our goals, sacrifice our aspirations as Christians. Some dream of spending their lives in the mission field. It's been a dream since childhood, but you may have to lay that at the altar and sacrifice that and get on with secular employment in the city of Winnipeg. You may have to sacrifice even your spiritual aspirations and dreams and surrender them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may have their hearts set on being a local overseer or a Sunday school teacher. Some are focused on a partner in life at this stage, or becoming active in the Lord in some sphere of service. But can you lay everything down at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Have you been able to surrender all your dreams? Have you been able to say what the Lord Jesus said? Not my will, but thine be done. I've told this story before, but I like the background of hymns, but Adelaide Pollard, she really wanted to serve the Lord somewhere in Africa. She was one of the ones that had it as a dream since childhood. She was restless all the time as a young adult Christian, looking for the doors to open, looking for the funds to come in to travel. She went to a prayer meeting one night, and her spirit was very anxious. She was upset with the Lord for not opening the doors. And an elderly sister said to her, "It really doesn't matter what the Lord does with us. Just let the Lord have his own way in our lives." And Adelaide Pollard went home and read Jeremiah 18, verse 3. And then she sat down and penned these words, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still." And then she penned another stanza. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." She sacrificed her spiritual dream. She never got to go to Africa. The Lord had other plans. And so when we sacrifice everything, even that which is our spiritual goals, and lay them, bring them before the Lord. And our ultimate objective is that Christ only, always, may be seen living in me, however he brings that about in my life. Christian focus. Fill every nook and cranny of my life with thy spirit until all shall see. What? See me the preacher? See me the Sunday school teacher? See me the missionary? No. What gripped her heart that night after the prayer meeting was not to see me, but to see Christ through me. Paul listened to a Christian in chains. He hasn't had an easy journey. His amazing clarity as to the focus of his life. He was living for the day of Christ. Three times over in the Philippian epistle, he refers to the day of Christ. That's not the period of time when the apocalyptic events and the judgments are being poured out in the world. It's specifically referring to Christians. And maybe you can, the theologians are here, and they can talk about, it probably includes the rapture, seeing him whom we love, being with him, standing before him at the judgment seat of Christ, awesome marriage, supper of the Lamb, probably all of that, the day of Christ. But here's what impressed me. Well, we won't get technical in debating that, but here's what impressed me. Three times over, Paul is focusing the Christian's attention on the day of Christ. Down here, we have our wet pillows and the nights when we have to move our head to the other side of the pillow to get the dry spot. But dear child of God, focus. Why did he save me? That I may glorify, that I may magnify him. The more I know about Christ, the more I love him. The more I love Him, the greater the wonder that He ever loves me. And the more I wonder, then the more I crave to surrender to Him. And the easier it is to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And the more I give my, and I'm not speaking personally, I'm just speaking, this is, but the more I give my all to Him, the more like Him I become and the greater power I experience in my Christian life. Dear believer, this afternoon, as you listen to the rest of the ministry, is your heart open to the Lord? Are you willing to revisit the whole question, why did He ever save me? What's His purpose for my life? And all the energies that I expend every day, how is that feeding like the little tributaries? How is it swelling the great mighty river to glorify the Lord? Who would not want to be more like our Lord Jesus? Who would not like to be transformed to become more and more like Christ? We all want to live with a fire of devotion just burning in our souls. What believer here wouldn't want to be totally pleasing to the Lord? What child of God here this afternoon would not want to have their hearts throbbing with affection for Christ? Purposeful living requires a mission. Intentional living requires sacrifice. Paul was willing to say goodbye to it all, even his past successes as a Christian. He wasn't focused on them. He was focused ahead. Well, joyful living requires focus. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Believers who have experienced Christ's love, not only the moment of their salvation, but those who have gone progressively deeper in experiencing His love as they know Him more. Guess what? As they know Him more, they love Him more. And the more they love Him, the more they are captivated. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Do you know, did you ever look up that word constrain? You ever, a bunch of water coming out, and then you force it through a hose, and it's, that's how Paul felt. The love of Christ, that's where the energy comes from. It constrains me to move on. The love of Christ pushes, propels me forward. The love of Christ controls me. And so Solomon wrote, love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And when it comes to our love for Christ, that is central to living a fruitful Christian life. Life singularly focused on Christ, living for Christ. As a little boy, my father took me to visit an older sister, Edna. And he used to make frequent trips there. She lived in an old rundown house. I remember the time we put tile on her floor because the chickens and the farm animals used to be in and out of the kitchen. And I remember going down to the little brook to get water to bring up for Edna. They were so, 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 so poor. And do you know what always impressed me about Edna? She couldn't sing very well. She was always off tune. We used to dread it when she was able to make it out to meeting because it just wrecked the singing. But I remember as a boy sitting in her house, and she always wanted to sing with my father. And there was something joyful about Edna. She didn't have very much, did she? But you know what she had? She had the Lord. And when she died, the funeral home had a brand new Cadillac. And guess who got to drive in the first person ever to drive in the new Cadillac? It was the remains of Edna. My father was so excited. That what a send-off for Sister Edna. Live faithful for the Lord in dire poverty. Nothing to cheer her heart, no family members to comfort her, and yet she wanted always to sing, sing, sing. Joyful living is a life that is heart is focused on the Lord. May the Lord just encourage our hearts at the beginning of this meeting to renew our focus and our mission. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and all the commitment in every other facet of our life that we so need and so desire and so appreciate. That will flow out of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.